Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel 27. If you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Samuel 27. Verse 1. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." And David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the ox, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jehamelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, "Thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines." So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever." Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." And David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week we looked at the first two verses of chapter 27. Verses which tell us of David's lapse into unbelief out of fear for his life. For a period of time, David no longer believed in the power and the goodness of God. David apparently no longer believed that God would continue to deliver him out of Saul's hand. Therefore, David concluded that the best course of action would be to leave Israel and go into the land of the Philistines. David, as we noted last week, had probably taken that course of action for a number of reasons. We noted last week the persistence of the trial that David had to endure Saul was relentless in his pursuit of David and desired nothing more than David's death. It appeared to David that Saul's pursuit would not stop, that it wasn't going to come to an end anytime soon. And rather than thinking that God would continue to deliver him out of Saul's hand, David concludes that Saul will eventually have his day, that Saul will eventually put him to death. And he is sure of that. And so the persistence of the trial wore David down. And we also noted that David had forgotten the promises of God. God, through the anointing of Samuel, made a promise to David that he would be the next king of Israel. That promise had been confirmed on a number of different occasions. And now David had forgotten that promise, no longer believed that promise. David had stopped believing in God's truthfulness and in God's faithfulness. David had forgotten God's past mercies. How many times in the past did God deliver David out of Saul's hand? Saul had attempted on a number of occasions to put David to death himself, and David escaped. Every time Saul found out David's whereabouts and went to that place where David was hiding, David was able to escape. God was working and protecting his servant. David had forgotten those past mercies and those past deliverances, as well as the promises of God. David was a man who was acting by going into the land of the Philistines in unbelief, and was guilty of acting out of emotion, out of the emotion of fear. We should learn from what happened to David to be very cautious in terms of our decisions, that we don't make decisions based purely on emotion. David, in fear, went to the land of the Philistines. David, in fear, sought relief from Saul's pursuit in that land. It was a mistake for David to go there. Nothing good was going to come out of that. But David went into that land. And apparently, when David goes into the land of the Philistines, he is greeted on this occasion rather warmly. He receives a good reception from the king of Gath. Now, the question might be asked at this point, why would the Philistine king warmly welcome David? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. The first reason would be this: they had something in common. David was an enemy of Saul, and so were the Philistines. So they had that in common. And the king of Achish, or the king of Gath, Achish, thinks at this point, since David is coming to him seeking refuge in the land of the Philistines, that David and his 600 men would be a nice addition to his army in his battle against the Israelites. He thinks perhaps now David, that great champion of Israel, the one who defeated the Philistine champion Goliath, the one who was responsible for many of Israel's victories over the Philistines, that great commander and warrior would now join forces with him. And what a great addition that would be to his army. And so David is welcomed by the king of the Philistines into his country. Now, when David is in the land of the Philistines, David does get what he so desperately sought. He gets relief from Saul's pursuit. That is the reason that he goes, so that he can escape out of Saul's hand. It says at the end of verse 1 that because Saul will despair of chasing him in Israel. And it says in verse 4, and it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Now, isn't it interesting that even though David did the wrong thing by going where he did, he nevertheless received the very thing he was looking for. Saul stopped his pursuit. That's exactly what David wanted. David requests, and he's bold in this request, isn't he? He requests that he and his men be given a town of their own to live in. David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes," and isn't it interesting that he wanted the favor of a pagan king? "If I have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" Now, David's proposal seems like a reasonable and rational proposal to the king of Gath. Taking care of David's 600 men and their families would put an economic strain on the town or the city of Gath. And if David and his men were in their own town, Achish wouldn't have to concern himself with their care. And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Now, the town of Ziklag was probably near the southern Judean desert, and here David could operate independently of Achish and safe from Saul's reach. He was able to kill two birds with one stone. Ziklag was a town allotted to the tribe of Judah during the distribution under Joshua, as we read in Joshua 15:31, but had never been captured. Through his cunning, David secured this rightful possession of Israel. And verse 6 says, "Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day." Well, things are just getting better. He's done this thing that seems reasonable to him, but he has done it out of fear, not trusting in the promises of God and in God and forgetting God's past mercies. He goes into the land of the Philistines. He is safe from Saul, and he is given the town that the Israelites were given during the time of Joshua, but never captured. Well, things couldn't be any better, could they? Verse 7 tells us that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines for one full year and 4 months. So for a full 16 months, David, who has recently complained to Saul that because Saul was chasing him all over Israel, he was not able to go with God's people to join them in public worship because he was not able to go to the place where the tabernacle was pitched, and thus was not able to enjoy the public means of God's grace. David just complained about that, and now he takes himself completely out of Israel, completely away from the tabernacle and the place of worship. And he lives for a full 16 months in a pagan land among an idolatrous people. While David is in Ziklag, he is not resting. He is very active. David and his men were busy raiding the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land of old, as you go to Sur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Ziklag is David's base of operation. From there he goes into neighboring cities and wages war against the inhabitants of those cities. David and his men engage in a campaign of what is known as total warfare. Whenever David attacked the land, we read, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. What David is doing is what the Lord, oddly enough, commanded the Israelites to do 350 years earlier. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, they were to fight against its inhabitants and run them out of the land and take possession of it. Included in the list of Joshua 13 are the Gershurites in verse 2 of Joshua 13. And we read the children of Israel did not drive them out. They were instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, to remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked you near your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies, all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, God says, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So David is in fact fulfilling the holy war mandate that God had given originally through Moses to Israel and later had given through Samuel to Saul. David killed everyone in those places. And the reason that David did that, and here's something you have to understand, because so far so good, right? David's doing what the people of Israel should have done 350 years ago. David is doing what Samuel what God commanded Saul to do through Samuel. David is doing the will of God, isn't he? That's not the reason David was attacking those cities and killing all those people. David did those things, killed all the people, He tells us in verse 11, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. In other words, dead men tell no tales. He killed everyone, not because God had commanded it, but so that he wouldn't have anybody squeal on him. He did not do it because he wanted to honor God. He did it for two very pragmatic reasons. First, didn't want anybody to tell. And secondly, that's the way he provided for his 600 men and their families. Now, A.W. Pink notes, and I quote, his attack upon them was not an act of cruelty, for those people had long before been divinely sentenced to destruction. Yet though they were the enemies of the Lord and of his people, David's attack upon them was ill-timed, and more likely than not, the chief motive which prompted him was the obtaining of food and plunder for his forces. In other words, he was not motivated by the glory of God in obedience to God's will. David's attack was simply a means to an end, to feed and supply the people that he was responsible for. David went to battle and destroyed cities, killing all the inhabitants for pragmatic reasons. Now, A.W. Pink makes this application, and I quote, a solemn warning, which we do well to take to heart, is pointed out for us in verses 8 and 9, namely, not to measure the right or wrong of a course of conduct by the success which appears to attend it. This principle is now flagrantly disregarded. The scripturalness or unscripturalness of an action concerns few professing Christians today. So long as it seems to produce good results, this is all that matters. Worldly devices are brought into the church. Fleshly and high-pressure methods are adopted by evangelists. And he puts the church, by the way, in quotes, and evangelist in quotes. And so long as crowds are drawn, the young people held and converts made, it is argued that the end justifies the means. If souls are being saved, the great majority are prepared to wink at almost anything today, supposing that the blessing of God, is a sure proof that nothing serious is wrong. So the children of Israel might have reasoned, when the waters flowed from the rock which Moses disobediently smote in his anger, so David might have concluded when such success attended his attack upon the Amalekites. To judge by visible results, this is a conclusion, to judge by visible results is walking by sight. To measure everything by holy writ, and reject all that is out of harmony therewith is walking by faith. Just because it all turns out well doesn't mean that it was the right thing to do. Just because a believer and unbeliever marry, and the unbeliever becomes a Christian, does not mean that a Christian marrying a non-Christian was the right thing to do. Just because two Christian people can no longer get along, and so they decide to divorce, and after the divorce seem as happy as they've ever been in their entire life, doesn't mean that that was the right thing to do. The scripture still says God says, what? I hate divorce. So just because things have turned out well for David, just because he is safe, and just because he is having some success in that land, does not mean that God approved in any way of David's decision to leave Israel and go into the land of the Philistines. Well, apparently, Achish was aware of David's activities, or at least aware of the fact that David was making raids. Now, he wasn't aware of where David was making those raids and what exactly David was doing, but when David would go away and come back, the king would ask, where have you made a raid today? And the pagan king assumed that David would give him an honest answer. But David did not. When David answered, he gave the king the impression that he was attacking and raiding cities in the southern area of Judah. And that's why Achish thinks he made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Why? Because he was raiding their cities. Well, that's what David told the king. But was David doing that? No. He wasn't raiding the cities of Judah. Not at all. And so what has David done? David is told a lie. And we would like to think that that is out of character for David. But this is not the first time that David has lied. We know from our study that David has lied in the past. After his earlier visit to Gath, perhaps thinking upon past lies that he told, David wrote this in Psalm 34, verses 13 and 14. Keep your tongue from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David is right to seek peace and to pursue it, but he is not right in seeking and pursuing peace in the land of the Philistines. He is not right in lying to the king of Gath. As you study the Old Testament, have you ever noticed this? Some of the most godly men and women that you meet in the Old Testament, why? Who's the father of faith? Who's the one who believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? Who is the one that God initiated a covenant relationship with? Abraham. And in the book of Genesis, you find that on two separate occasions, to protect his own hide, Abraham lied. Abraham's not the only one. Remember Jacob? Jacob had 12 sons. He had a son named Joseph. And the other boys in the family didn't like Joseph much. And they wanted to get rid of him. And so they hatched a plan and went to carry out the plan. They didn't do exactly what they had intended to do. They didn't put him to death. But they did throw him in a pit. And then they went home. And what did they do? Well, they took Joseph's garment, put a little animal blood on it, and said, your son is dead. They lied to their father. And now we find David lying. Lying was David's besetting sin. Lying seems to be a sin that a lot of people struggle with. You ever been tempted to lie? Have you lied? When I was fairly young, my grandma and grandpa Rupe lived in Oklahoma. Moved down there to work at a different cement plant, and we went down to visit them on one occasion, and I was out playing in the front yard and saw a big snake. I went in the house. I said, "Grandpa, there's a snake in the front yard." Grandpa didn't believe me. And my dad said, "If Gary said there's a snake in the yard, there's a snake in the yard, because Gary don't lie." The English wasn't too good, but problem is, that wasn't always true. And I confess that I have been guilty of that sin. That's a besetting sin that a lot of people struggle with. It's a sin that a lot of people commit. It's a sin that even some of God's greatest saints have committed. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't excuse it. But it does warn us to be on our guard lest we too fall prey to lying. In order to protect ourselves in some way, in order to protect our reputation, in order to exaggerate our accomplishments, there are a number of ways that we can lie, a number of ways that people have lied in the past and continue to lie today. We lie because it's our nature. Our nature is fallen. And so, it is in our nature not to believe God. It's in our nature, because it's fallen, to be tempted to lie. And sometimes be guilty of that. There are a lot of things that are natural for us to do, but are wrong for us to do. God has given us a new heart. God has given us His Spirit. God has given us those things so that we don't give in to those natural tendencies, give in to those besetting sins. And all of us probably need to pray what we find in Psalm 119:29. It is this: "Remove from me the way of lying." We need to purpose in our own hearts that we will tell the truth. That we will tell the truth no matter what the consequences for us personally. God, the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is a God of truth. And we should be characterized as godly people by the truth. People should think of us as the king of Gath thought of David. When he asked David the question, what did he expect? He expected that David would tell him the truth. And when people ask us at work, when people ask us in church, when people ask us wherever a question, What should they reasonably expect from someone who names the name of Christ? They should expect the truth. And in order to glorify God, we must tell them the truth. David went into the land of the Philistines, which was a sin, the sin of unbelief. And you notice that the spiral is what? Downward. Sin begets sin. And more often than not, the sin that is begotten by sin is the sin of lying, as we seek to cover our tracks about what we have done or what we have said. David is a man like us, made out of the same stuff as we are, a man with his own besetting sins, a man who is capable of unbelief, a man who is capable of bad choices. And what David was capable of, we are capable of as well. And it all began with David thinking in his heart, if I stay in Israel, I will surely die. So the writer of Proverbs tells us, and this is something we should take to heart. The writer of Proverbs said this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Be careful what you think about. Be careful how you think. And if you are thinking that God cannot be trusted, if you are thinking that God is not faithful to his promises, if you are thinking that the way of sin is a better way forward than the way of righteousness, then you must stop thinking that way. And you must remind yourself that your God is faithful, that your God does fulfill his promises, that your God is merciful, that your God is working all things out for your good. And so my final advice this evening would be this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to us the truth about the men and the women who worship and serve you. Father, we see in Scripture their weaknesses. We see in Scripture their besetting sins. And we are reminded as we see these things that they were people very much like us. Father, we are not told these things in Scripture that we might excuse our sins, but rather that we might learn from them, not to fall into these sins, not to do those type of things. For Father, we know that the way of the transgressor is hard. We know that sin is a choice that we make that leads to further sin. Father, help us to be diligent in keeping our hearts that we might not think wrong thoughts, that we might not go in a wrong direction. Help us always to seek your guidance. Help us always to measure our lives by your word. Help us always to do your will, that we might honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.